The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
All right, Charlie Kirk's final book that he finished only 1 month before his assassination. It is now out in bookstores around the country. Stop, in the name of God, why honoring the Sabbath will transform your life. Now, the book takes on the machine that we kind of look at it as modern life. This, you know, all day. You ever see somebody at a dinner table? They're like, everyone's looking at their own phone, right, Erica? We'll talk about that. It's a never ending distraction for everybody, which, you know, it's which we all seem to be addicted to. This book is encouraging all of us one day a week to turn this off, to turn off electronics, learn to be present with our significant others, with our loved ones, with our children, and truly rest one day a week. God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. And to do that in the name of God and honor the Sabbath. When you were on the radio show today, I asked you to read a passage because I thought it would be better coming from you. And It was the Sabbath is not just a nice idea. Mm-hmm. It's not just a day of rest for the religious or nostalgic. Mm-hmm. The Sabbath is God's answer to a culture spinning out of control. And it is his ancient rhythm and sanity planted like an anchor in a world swept away by currents and chaos. And he said, 6 days we work, build, engage. On the seventh day, we stop. Not because we're weak.
Not weak.
We stop because we're human.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's 31 years old. And that's way more profound than I think anything I could say.
He did not just write this book. He lived it. So when you feel something so deeply and you've experienced it and you lived it, you want to be able to tell other people, look, this will change your life. I know it might sound simple, but sometimes the best answers are the most simple ones. It is truth.
And I just think it's so apropos that Charlie, who's known as a political figure, his last book is not about politics at all. It's about God. It's about this discipline, this gift that he learned to receive, and he's giving it away to the world. I will just tell you that it's a discipline that I'm trying to do. It's a discipline that I encourage our teams to do. And I encourage everybody out there listening to put this into practice in their life. And I think if we did this as a country, Martha, that we'd see happiness improve. We'd see productivity improve. We'd see mental health improve. It's so, so important. And I'm just.
And you cannot understand the New Testament if you do not read the Old Testament. You cannot separate the two. And so Charlie knew that if I'm going to write a book on this.
Right.
Excuse me, on the Sabbath, I need to understand fully what this is, implement it into my life, see how it works, and then show others this is how it's done.
But I know people who are Orthodox Jewish, mm-hmm. Orthodox Jews, and that's the ones, and they're by the way, almost all of them are almost billionaires, mm-hmm. but they go, don't call me on Saturday. Why? I can't get back to you. I'm off. Mm-hmm. Remember Joe Lieberman?
Mm-hmm.
He's running for president. I'm off. I don't use cars. I don't do anything. Mm-hmm. I didn't equivocate. I didn't play that out to Christianity. Is it for both religions?
Well, it is a commandment. It's part of the Ten Commandments.
There you go. It's part of the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment. What I left off, though, is she went on to say that just don't think about the legalism of it. Just think about, you know, how useful, how practical it could be. And I can't argue with that. But I mean, if it's a command, who gave the command? I think if we're on the subject, we could give God a little bit more credit and also worship him and submit to him and follow him. It's great that it's in the discussion. You know, it's good to hear people talking about the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. But I think God could get more credit here. He deserves more credit. It's been there from the beginning, this command. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at thetrumpet.com. Also, the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. You can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. So we've been telling you for the last couple of months that this book is coming out, and this is the week. Stop in the Name of God. And I guess because Charlie Kirk said it, you know, it should get a lot of attention. But the Sabbath's been around from the beginning. And where's the attention on God? Where's the focus on God or the Bible? Exodus 20. It's a commandment. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just because of these gadgets that we need a rest or a break from social media. This is to be kept holy and pure the way God kept it from the beginning. God's the maker. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God, and in it you shall not do any work. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed it. He's the one that made it holy, and he's the one that said to keep it. He's the one that said to remember it. And so what does civilization do, human civilization? Well, they promptly forget all about it. Or they just say, well, that's, you know, that's the Jewish Sabbath, and we're not Jewish. Well, going back far enough to Adam and Eve, God created them. God made man. And he said, I mean, it refers us back to the beginning in the commandment there in Exodus 20. This is Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, this is right after he made Adam. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. And God sanctified the seventh day. It says, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God's the one who set it apart. God's the one who made it holy. God's the one who said, keep it, remember it, observe it. And he said this here in Genesis 2, long before there was ever even a tribe of Judah, there were no Jews around. It was just Adam. And notice what he says in Exodus 31. Throwing in a few bonus scriptures. They're not in my notes, so the guys are probably scrambling in the control room. But this is Exodus. These are all, by the way, covered in this wonderful booklet. 113 pages. The simplicity of Christ based on the Holy Bible. Exodus 31. This is the Sabbath covenant chapter. Now, by this time, there is a tribe of Judah. But there's also all kinds of other tribes. Exodus, it says here in verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath. The children of Israel, not just the tribe of Judah, but Ephraim, Manasseh, all the rest of them. And I won't get into the history side of this and the breakup of the Israel nation into two tribes, or rather two nations. You had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel in the north lost their identity in large part because they stopped keeping the Sabbath. But you'll have to study that as a separate study on your own time. U.S. and Britain in prophecy would be a good place to start. But verse 16, it says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It says it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Forever. And that doesn't sound like you get to a certain point and then you start saying, well, I mean, we don't have to. We could do it on a different day. No, God gives the command. As you heard there in the cold open, it's a commandment. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it's to be kept and observed forever. And so century after century, and for the most part, you know, no one really cares about the Sabbath or submitting to God's command. And then again, no offense to the Kirk family. Charlie Kirk was as far as this world is concerned, he was a good family man. He was articulate. He was a teacher. He was a studier. But just because Charlie Kirk comes along with a book on the Sabbath, now we sit up and pay attention? It's almost like there's a greater willingness to submit to Charlie's ideas than God himself. God made us. God is our creator. God is our maker. And God sent along with his creation an instruction manual. It's the only book you need on the subject of the Sabbath. Because as I just read to you, it's all through the Bible. I could take you right through to Hebrews 4. It's in the New Testament. Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Paul kept the Sabbath. Paul followed in Christ's steps. 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's not that complicated. There's a simplicity to this truth. Listen again to this exchange that Erica Kirk had with Sean Hannity, clip 3.
This is an amazing message. Mm-hmm. I actually, as I was reading the book, as you can tell.
I'm the same way.
I tore up Charlie's book.
I'm the same way.
But I read every page of it. First of all, he's a biblical scholar, which was beyond impressive.
Phenomenal.
I mean, I would think any scholar would be impressed by the scholarship behind this. Mm-hmm. The second thing that stood out about this is, wow, what a powerful message that he's sending. Turn off your phone mm-hmm. Friday night at sunset. Mm-hmm. Don't turn it back on till Saturday night mm-hmm. at sunset. Mm-hmm. I think that it could be shocking to most people.
A powerful message. A powerful message. I mean, he's a biblical scholar. He was only 31. It's great that he wrote a book. And not everybody writes books. But I'll read to you later from Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon said, of the making of books, there's no end. They're all over the place. There's only one holy book. There's only one instruction manual. And God sent it to mankind. And mankind has rejected it. Mankind has offered up every possible excuse to not obey the commandments in this one book. I mean, and furthermore, if the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, maybe that should open the way for more discussion and dialogue about the other nine. We've got a booklet on the Ten Commandments, too. It's even shorter than this one. There's a simplicity in Christ, in his teachings. But coming back to the fact that it's a commandment, Herbert Armstrong, in his book, Mystery of the Ages, he says the very fact of law presupposes government. If there is a law, you have to step back and consider, well, who gave the law? And why is it commanded? We glorify God. We give God the credit. God comes first. I mean, first you have God. God is the creator, the maker. You see all that in Genesis 1, where he recreated the surface of the earth to prepare it for human civilization. And then right at the start of chapter 2, you're just a few verses into the Bible, God creates the Sabbath. And he tells us throughout the Bible, now you remember it. You remember me. You keep it holy. Keep it holy. Maintain what God created in all of its beauty and perfection. That's the command. First comes God, his awesome creative power, his authority. As Mr. Armstrong said, the very fact of law presupposes government. There's an authority behind it. There's a power behind it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, notice this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, it should read, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. any man who is in Christ or Christ in him, there's a new creative process going on. Just like you see a creation or a recreation going on in Genesis 1 in the physical realm, in the spiritual sense, there's a new creation if Christ is in you. I mean, this is a great mystery, Paul said in Colossians 1. The world has a hard time grasping this because they've not had the same excitement and awe for the Holy Scriptures as they do for, you know, any other book. Missing Dimension in Sex. This is another book by Mr. Armstrong. The New Testament reveals that once man has surrendered, repented of his rebellious past, and through Christ been reconciled into contact with God, he becomes a new creation. And it references this verse I just gave to you. Listen to this. This creation of right spiritual character in us demanded free moral agency, that man must intelligently choose the right as opposed to the wrong, that he exercise free choice, develop self-discipline. God made us free moral agents. So yes, we have to choose to obey. We have to submit to God's authority. God made it. God commanded it. Now, you can also choose to rebel and to not obey the command. And that's what most of human civilization has been doing for 6,000 years. Notice the next verse. This is verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's Jesus Christ's ministry and sacrifice that reconciled us to the Father. And it says here at the start, all things are of him, the Father. Everything originates in God. He's the author. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the originator. He's our head. He's the one who gave the command. And notice this from an interview with Elon Musk. This was yesterday, I think, clip one.
Who do you look up to the most?
The creator.
What's your current position on God?
God is the creator.
You don't believe in God, though, do you?
Well, I believe this universe came from something. People have different labels.
Who do you look up to most? And, you know, to his credit, the creator. And then there's the skeptical interview. I don't know who she is. You don't believe in God, do you? Well, again, step back. Supposing you do believe in God. Is that enough? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't do the things I say. In James 2, it says that the demons are well aware of God's existence. I mean, they believe in God. But they're living in rebellion. The devil is living in rebellion. The devil refuses to obey God's laws. God made them free moral agents, just like us. If God exists, if God is creator, then God, if he gives the command, I mean, he reigns supreme. Like we just read in 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, he's all things are of God. God made it. God commanded it. It's no wonder here. In scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5 and others, I mean, we get the admonition to bring every aspect of our lives in a way where they revolve around the maker, the creator, the originator. It all starts with God. Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, it reconciled the death of his son, Romans 5:10, it reconciles us to the Father. Switching back to Mystery of the Ages, there's a section in chapter 1 of Mystery of the Ages where it says, God, the author of government, he's the originator. He started it. Our human civilization has assumed the prerogative of lawmaking. Human governments, whether city, county, state, or national, have lawmaking bodies. City councils, state legislatures, national congress, parliament, Reichstag, Diet, or Knesset. They all have these lawmaking bodies, and when the body passes the law, I mean, what are the subjects, the citizens, supposed to do? What do they do with that? Well, you either submit to it or you could go off to jail. Now, the other side of this, as I've been noting in class, is that the lawmaking bodies are creating so many thousands and thousands and thousands of laws that you can't even possibly know what all the laws are in any given nation. But with God, there's 10 distinct points. And even above that, there's an overarching principle of God's law, which is the way of love, which is outflowing concern for others. And of course, love toward God above everything. The first and great commandment. Jesus said that in Matthew 22. Why do we have respect for laws that are made by man and hardly any, if any, for laws of God? If they're God's laws, I mean, that's the final say, right? It says here, 6,000 years of human experience have demonstrated the utter incapability of humans to decide right from wrong or to formulate laws for human conduct and relationships. Look at our world. I mean, we have all these laws, and then we have all these troubles. We have all these sins. We have all of these curses. We have so much violence, so much division, so much disagreement of the making of books. There's no end. How is it that a book put out by a scholar, a human being, can win so much praise and get all of this publicity? And yet here's the most important book of all. I mean, this is the book that should be dog-eared. It's great. I'm not knocking, you know, Hannity for going through the book. I'll probably go through it or portions of it at some point. But there's not going to be any surprises in there. 6,000 years. Look at Jane. All of these lawmaking bodies. City councils, state legislatures, National Congress, Parliament. Notice what it says in James 4 and verse 12. I love this verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There's one lawgiver. Just put the emphasis on the second part of that word. It's a wonderful word, a lawgiver. God gave it. God gives law. Those laws that he spells out for us, they're just describing God's character, his nature. He wants us to live the same way he lives, so that we'll be blessed, so that we'll be happy, so that we'll be joyous, so that we'll be content, so that we'll love our brother, so that we'll sacrifice for our brother. Mr. Armstrong used to say, the fact that law exists demands that there be a lawgiver, someone who gave the law. Law, the very fact of it, presupposes government. Listen to this clip from Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, back in 1985, clip 14.
And so God and the Word were in authority over the whole creation, and there was government because God was the head. It's stated in the Bible that there is one lawgiver, and that is God the Father. And Jesus obeyed his Father's commandments. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments. He said, though he was the Word of God, the spokesman, he said, I have spoken nothing of myself. The Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. He didn't come just alone of his own accord. The Father sent him. But he willingly came. He did that of his own accord after his Father sent him.
God sent him. And then when he got here, Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than I. Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. Everything you see me do, it's of the Father. all of my teachings, my doctrine. It's not mine. It's of God. God was working through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked to God as his Father, and the Father looked to his Son as his beloved Son. It's a family relationship. That's another study. You'll have to get into that on your own. You can read all about that in Mystery of the Ages and other books that we put out. But coming back to law and the lawgiver, I mean, even evolutionists or atheists, people that don't even believe in God, they will acknowledge or identify definite laws that maintain order in the universe. I mean, they don't see God behind it. It's nice to hear that Elon Musk does. But there's all these laws of physics that maintain the universe. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about creation and the master clock in our solar system. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh." Everybody's got a book. Everybody's got a story to tell. There's some truth mixed in here and there, but a lot of propaganda. Not much God. You know, my father said years ago, he was talking about a Worldwide Church of God minister that supported Mr. Armstrong and his work. And he worked in Jerusalem year after year after year, and he became quite a scholar. And he worked with a lot of the AC students that went over there working on the dig, the excavation. And then somewhere along the way, he departs from the church, God's church. He goes out in rebellion, basically. He no longer accepts anything that God was teaching through Herbert Armstrong. And then, but you know, he's still got a scholarly mind. He writes a book and he talks about all of his basically everything that he had done in his life. All of the scholarship, you know, all the degrees, his credentials, in other words. And he left Mr. Armstrong out of it. And here he was he was learning at the feet of Mr. Armstrong, I think, for decades. And he just left Mr. Armstrong out of the little bio. That's what human beings have done with God, even those that stumble upon the truth from time to time. They don't give God the credit. They don't point you to God. God's the lawgiver, and there's just one. Of the making of many books, there's no end. Listen to this, clip 4.
He learned as much as he could about this topic. We have over 50 books on our bookshelf about the Sabbath. He wanted to know it so deeply, and he saw the fruit of what it was like to actually detach from the world, stop the noise, stop the scrolling, and just put pause on everything and focus on your family. And he was, at first, you know, it was started with an hour, 2 hours, but then once he fully incorporated it into his life, he totally elevated. He became a next level husband, which I didn't even think was possible because he was already so incredible to me and the babies. But I saw how this changed his life. And it's something so simple, just turning your phone off or detaching from TV or your daily life and just taking a minute to pause and breathe and understanding how important family is and putting into perspective the battle's already won. Just love on what the Lord has blessed you with.
He talked about how that's real rest.
It is.
So they've studied. Again, you can't doubt his willingness to dig. 50 books on the shelf about the Sabbath. And now, you know, he's written one himself, or he wrote it before he was assassinated. And you can add that one to the mix. This one here, I mean, it's been around for 30 years or so. 40 years. No, actually, our church, we fought for this in court in 2001 and 2002. You go back to the early years of Herbert Armstrong, 1950s or 60s. I mean, this book's been around for 70 or 80 years. And it's 114 pages. And it cites scriptures like I just read to you at the start. Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Exodus 31. And it cites a Catholic authority in the booklet. Mr. Armstrong quotes this. A Catholic source, a scholarly Catholic source. It says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. Here's an honest scholar, at least. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. We decided to sanctify Sunday. Oh, did you? You decided that. So you're the lawgiver. Because my Bible says there's only one. There's one lawgiver. Just one. Who are you, the scripture says, to judge another? We're here in Ecclesiastes. Notice verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. It should read, duties in italics, added by translators. This is the whole man. This is the whole purpose for being. Fear God, the lawgiver, and keep his commandments. He gave the commandments. They're of God. That right there, I mean, you see it presupposes government. It runs right through all of this. The question really is not whether or not the Sabbath is a command. It obviously is. Even that Catholic source notes that. The question is, will you submit to it? Do you fear God enough to submit to his commandments, to obey his commandments? That word fear means reverence, honor, to stand in awe of God. But look, we stand in awe of men all too often. And we don't revere God. We don't fear God. We don't submit to God. I want to read this verse in the Amplified. It's awesome. It says, all has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God, revere and worship him, knowing that he is. Knowing he is. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. Fear God and keep his commandments. The very fact of law presupposes government. It presupposes there's a lawgiver. The lawgiver came first, and then he gave the law. And man's job is to submit to it, to obey it. It's so simple, the formula. But look at the human reasoning, just the flood of human reasoning. You can search the Bible cover to cover, and you're not going to find Sunday being sanctified. But that said, we have decided to sanctify it. Mr. Armstrong said this in Mystery of the Ages, one cannot know what God is unless he knows what his character is. The character of both God the Father and Christ the Son is that of spiritual holiness, righteousness, and absolute perfection. That character might be summed up in one word, love, defined as an outflowing, loving concern. This is taken from Mystery of the Ages, as you see there. It says, their way of life produced perfect peace, cooperation, happiness, accomplishment. This way of life became a law. Law is a code of conduct or relationship between two or more. It says one might call the rules of a sport or a sports contest the law of the game. It says the presence of law requires a penalty for infraction. You see what he's getting at here? There can be no law without a penalty for its violation. You break the Sabbath command and there are penalties. You break the first command. James 2 says if you break one little tiny commandment, you've broken them all. If it goes in the direction of Satan's way of competition and strife, it's sin, pure and simple. Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It's a commandment of God. Mrs. Kirk said so. And you can see it all through the scriptures. But will we obey? Notice what Paul says about the last days. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." I mean, these are a lot of problems. This is prophesied for the last days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, this is something a little bit worse, I think, than being kind of addicted to your phone and then turning it off for a 24-hour period. I mean, if people do that, good for them. But how do you address all of this? Truce breaking, false accusers, people who are unthankful, disobedient to parents, boasters, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Listen to clip 8.
The battleground is in your head. The enemy would love nothing more than to be able to just confuse things in your head and make it so loud that you cannot make any decisions. You can't absorb the word. You can't engage with other people. You can't communicate with other people. You're on autopilot. The enemy would love that. But when you're able to stop and be still with the Lord, that's when he's able to use you the most. Yeah. When you're surrendered, when you're fully surrendered.
Fully surrendered. I agree with that. And of course, that's not just a one day a week thing. That's 7 days a week. Totally surrendered to God. Totally submitted to the lawgiver. There's just one. There's only one. He gave the law. He gave the command. I gave you the description. Paul describes our society perfectly. In the last days, here's what it's going to be like. And notice what Paul continued saying, verse 5, having a form of godliness, it seems religious. It has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. From such turn away. What Paul's getting at there is that people deny the authority of God by their actions. Well, it doesn't matter which day you keep. And, you know, we're a religious body. We decided it's Sunday. They deny the authority, the power of God. The very fact of law presupposes government. God's government. God made the law. God established it from the beginning. And we should obey. But mankind won't do it because there's a hostility motivated by the devil. It's described in Romans 8, 7 and Jeremiah 17, 9 and many other passages. Here's clip number 7.
He gives you every excuse your mind can think of not to do this.
100%.
And I'm like, check, check, check.
Right. You don't have time.
The president may call.
Right, exactly. You don't have time to do this. You have kids' soccer games. No, he goes through all of it. And he says respectfully, it's making adjustments, not excuses.
Again, Charlie says this. Here are the excuses. And listen, you can make adjustments. I think God says it much, much more plainly. You keep this holy. It's not optional. There are no excuses. It's a command. It comes from the lawgiver. The very fact of law presupposes government. I want to read to you. I gave this as a handout in class yesterday. It's from a coworker letter, a long one at that, that Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1974. And he says here, what is God? He is creator, but he maintains, preserves what he creates. How? By his government, the government of God. But as we read earlier, I mean, we're made free moral agents as well. We have to choose it. God's not looking to just, you know, lead a billion robots. who've been pre-programmed. He made us to be free moral agents so that we would choose to submit, to surrender to his government. How does God maintain his creation? By his government. Now think about this on the spiritual level. I read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I'll read it again. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. So we saw what God did and established and created right after he was finished with recreating the surface of the earth. He made the Sabbath. But there's a spiritual creation going on in the first fruits, in true Christians. There's a great transformation that's happening, a renewal. Romans 12 and verse 2, you can look at that on your own time. But how does God sustain what he creates in us? His character, his nature, the process of a converted Christian to become God. Matthew 5:48 says it, become perfect. And it's a process because we're weak and we stumble. And we do have moments of disobedience, even rebellion. And that's when God says, turn to me in repentance and faith. Stay the course. Endure to the end, Matthew 24. It's an endurance race. How does God sustain this new creation, this spiritual creation in us? It's by his government. Someone who's coming into his family has a fear God and keep the commandments mentality. That's the mindset of a true Christian. You willingly submit to the authority of God. You surrender to God. Government, this is taken from Mystery of the Ages, it's the administration and the enforcement of law by one in authority. It says this necessitates authoritative leadership, one in command. God's in command. There's just one lawgiver. And we either submit to him or we don't. Notice this clip again from the Hannity interview, clip 5.
Charlie was incredible with time management, and time on this earth is so limited. You and I both know that, and now we see it in Technicolor with what happened to my husband. But time is so precious, and so are you going to spend that time investing into your family, investing into the eternal things, investing into things that you will have in heaven, or are you going to waste that time getting in internet debates and, you know, going down rabbit holes?
She's right about the fact that life is fleeting. It's temporary. There's only so much time, and we're running out of time. We're drawing close to the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And Luke 21 says that we better watch and pray always so that we'll be accounted worthy to escape what's coming. So we've got to surrender to God. 24/7, 7 days a week, and keep the Sabbath day holy. We've got to come underneath God's government. That's how God maintains his spiritual creation. He says this, Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages, the loner, the individual Christian who wants to climb up into the kingdom some other way than by Christ and his way through his church is not being trained in Christ's manner of training to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. I mean, we're in training. As I said in class the other day, we learn how to administer God's government by first submitting to it, by coming underneath that government, by surrendering. He says, now what about the private or individual Christian who says, I don't want to be part of the church. I want to seek my salvation direct and alone with Christ. I mean, the loner Christian. I'll just have my own individual relationship with God. Mr. Armstrong says, the answer is this. God himself laid out the plan and the method by which humans may be, after begettal, trained and prepared to become part of the divine personnel of born God beings that shall form the kingdom of God. God is reproducing himself, and this is how he's doing it. He's raising an obedient, submissive family of beings, and those called in advance. during the time period of this world, this present evil world, we have the opportunity to go through this glorious training program where we can learn how to submit to God now. And the whole world will later, or else. I mean, there's no options. There's no other options. And this is brought out in the scriptures as well. The kingdom of God will be the God family, a superbly and highly trained and organized family of God beings. The church is God's special school for training those he has selected and called to be trained in his church, to be kings and priests, to rule and to teach for their part in that kingdom. It says, only those so trained in the church will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. You know, you think about the history, what happened to the Worldwide Church of God following the publication of Mystery of the Ages and then soon after the death of Herbert Armstrong. And most of God's people rebelled against the truth, against the commandments of God. And they destroyed all of Mr. Armstrong's writings. That's why we had to fight for them for 6 years in court. Some man came along, a man of sin, the Bible says. And most of God's people just went right along with that spirit of rebellion. They stopped obeying God's commandments. And it led to curses in so many different ways. How simple it would have been for them to just look at those teachings, to value the truth that had been revealed through Mr. Armstrong. And then this little booklet. Well, I just have been going through this page by page. It's so, I mean, a biblical scholar wrote this. It's inspired of God. God's the one who gave the law. Let's praise him. Let's promote him. Let's honor him. If the Laodicean Christians would have just done that, well, they would have been able to navigate their way through all the deception and arrived at God's true church, the one that's raising the ruins. The one that's prophesying again, the one that's rebuilding as in the days of old. Listen to this from Mr. Armstrong's old radio show, clip 15.
You know, God is a father. It's a family relationship. And if you're going to enter into that blessed family, my friends, you will have to realize that that is a family that obeys its father. The father is the head of that household, and the whole family obeys God.
Family obeys God. The entire family, they look to the Father. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul over there says, I'm a father type to you brethren. Mr. Armstrong certainly was to us. When the Father dies, you don't just throw away all the teachings and the wisdom and the understanding that he gave to you. He delivered the truth of God to us on a silver platter, but still it was God's truth. And if you value it, you hold on to it. You prove all things and you hold fast. That's what the Laodiceans stopped doing. They stopped holding on to the truth. I mean, what we're talking about here is true and sincere and dedicated and devoted religion. Not some form of it that denies the power, the authority, the government of God. The very fact of law presupposes government. So in the discussion about religion or commandments or what God's teaching is, go deep. Go deep into the book, the Holy Bible. And this one will help you in your study. You can read the Bible along with this booklet. And you can start obeying God and be blessed for it. Regarding religion, there is a revival of sorts happening in Europe, and that certainly aligns with the prophecies of your Bible. It's not true religion. It's not God's religion. Pope Leo addressed the members of European conservatives and reformists yesterday. He gave a speech inviting them to look to St. Thomas More, the patron of politicians whose wisdom, courage, and defense of conscience are a timeless inspiration for those who seek to foster the well-being of society. Thomas More also, by the way, persecuted and killed true Christians. But the Pope left that out of his speech. Because, well, it's not necessary. Look, I'm the scholar here. I'm a Bible scholar. I'm the only reference you need. Don't bother judging by fruits or looking to God. He says, in this regard, I readily echo the appeal of my recent predecessors that European identity can only be understood and promoted in reference to its Judeo-Christian roots. Your European identity, it's wedded to Christianity. Who could have envisioned an American pope having a and an American president having a hand in bringing this final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire? The Holy Roman Empire is not so holy. It's a church-state union right out of the pages of Revelation, Revelation 17. Christian roots. Be wary when you see Europe return to its Christian roots. When you see Europe's emperor emerge out of the heart of Europe, Germany. It's all happening at the same time. It says everyone's a beneficiary of the contribution that the members of the Christian communities have made and continue to make for the good of European society. He talks later about this intrinsic link between Christianity and European history. That's the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire. There have been six in history. The seventh is now forming. And when it appears, it's going to shock the world. It's going to appear suddenly. It says here, I would reiterate the importance of what, well, I'll have to hurry along. Further down it says how it's vital for respecting the specific, this union, competence of each, as well as for supplying what the other needs, namely a mutually purifying role for ensuring that neither falls prey to distortions. It all sounds so good. It's not, I mean, it's very scholarly, as I made the point a couple weeks ago with his speeches and writings. It certainly doesn't sound like Mystery of the Ages, which is straightforward and simple in its message. But what he's talking about in Europe is a church-state union prophesied in your Bible. A woman, a type of a church, straddling a beast power. Revelation 17 in verse 1 says, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Who and what is the prophetic beast? Herbert Armstrong wrote that again back in the 50s and 60s. I mean, again, you a lot of people will just read Revelation 17 and just dismiss it. All these visions and beast powers and horns and thrones, crowns. It's in the Bible. Who authored it? Who gave the prophecy? Well, that would be God. If God gave it to us, then we should heed the warning. We should thank him. We should give him credit. And we should know that it's sure. It is absolutely certain. Peter said it's the sure word of Bible prophecy. I'd encourage you to request who and what is the prophetic beast. We've also drawn attention to the Holy Roman Empire in prophecy over the last few shows. That's a go-to source. All of these books and booklets that we promote, if we're on a book tour promoting books and booklets, we do it a lot. Happy for you, it's completely free. There's no cost or obligation. We want to give it away, the truth of God freely. And all through that work, we want to constantly give God the credit. God's the one that's inspired the literature that we make available, and all of it's based on the Holy Bible. It's holy because it's of God. Before all, there was God and the Word. And I'll just refer you back to 2 Corinthians 5, as we read at the start. Everything originates in God, which is why He's at the center of everything that we believe and teach and do. That's all we have time for on today's show. I've taken you a minute over. I won't charge you for any of those extra seconds. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.